Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the closing message by Dennis Peacock.
When I have small groups and in my martial arts class, I frequently end the class like this, and I'm going to ask that you help us. I want to hear one sentence, no sermons, one sentence of whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to say, because I know you've got more than just one thing. But what did you hear that you think God wants you to hold on to in this conference? And David, because you're a good listener, I'll start with you, and I'm just go right down the line. And if you choose to pass, you pass. But what did you hear? How many of you know Jesus did that a lot? You see it in the Scriptures. What did you hear? What did you see? So David, beginning with you, I will go right down the tables.
I think I have a much greater expansion of my understanding of covenant community and the relationships that are involved in that.
Good.
Watch out for dualism, because even when you think you have it, you probably don't.
Good.
Never let your circumstances define who God's calling you to be.
Very good.
Basically, I'm very happy to see that 7,000 have not bowed their knee to Baal.
The revelation that I need to be trained for marriage as much as I need to be trained for anything else.
The game involves a more diverse group of people that I'm going to have to be prepared to have answers for.
I think I've learned that I need to be expanding the borders of my prayer life and expecting God to do more outside what I think He'll do.
Good.
I would say what I came away with was that during a blitz, you know, regardless of how hard it looks like you're about to get hit, during a blitz you always have either danger or opportunity. And even if it looks like you're just going to get just completely just sacked out, I mean, you still got a chance to turn that into something absolutely amazing.
I have been called to be a healer instead of a fixer, and that I need to read the Bible through the magic glasses of my calling in Christ and in God.
Good.
Our greatest investment is in relationships and people.
I realize that it's time for me to get into God's game for the ethnic groups and the age groups instead of having those groups get into my game.
Continue to allow yourself to be sharpened and keep clear the battlegrounds that I've laid before you.
Your marriage is a spiritual barometer of your life.
Good.
I think what I learned is that you have to reach out to people with brokenness, and you have to reach out to God with your brokenness.
I heard that God wants to overflow out of the church and wants His children, sons and daughters, to be active in the mountains of cultural influence and not hiding.
I heard basically training now and healing later.
I think specifically for me, it was my attitude towards social media and the negative aspects of it. I think Lakita really helped me see that I need to be involved in that to help make positive of social media.
Good.
I heard just I can't be indifferent and reflect the word as you're speaking about in our communities and the needs that are there.
I just really appreciate the strategic nature towards knowing what's going on in the world and how to plug in effectively for Christ. That's what I gain.
I just was encouraged to be encouraged that I am a weapon for God and I'm producing weapons for God. Through training and participating in the game.
Just that God may have more planned for my future than I had planned for myself.
I'm sure of it.
For me, probably just that I need to be willing to be a voice in my community and not think, you know, what I want to do by myself in my own life, but what God would have me do, and just really focus more on His plan for my life than what my agenda might have been.
Excellent.
I heard to expect the unexpected and to hold true to foundational truths as the unexpected comes.
I got a whole new appreciation for blitzes, and I've been very thoroughly blitzed this week, but I'm actually looking forward to seeing how God shows me how to deal with it.
Good.
To quote you, sir, until I am free from fear, I am not free at all, and if I'm operating under fear, I cannot be trusted.
Think through the brokenness of human life here, how God
is pleased to work with all this brokenness in this room and in our world, and how he uses that, and that's been very positive. And then coming back to the blitz.
For me, it's the part about reading the Word through the context and the vision of the Word of God, that we have to have the context of our calling, and that's the lens what we read the Bible through. So thank you. Great.
What I heard was that God wants to speak to us, but without a paradigm change, it's difficult to understand what he's saying and make sense out of it.
This is important, but this is important as well. And that what he is speaking to us, we can take for hope out to those that we influence.
I was encouraged to be a marriage builder, and that there's resources here for us and to really use them.
I'm 81, not planning on retiring. And the word is consistent, to just continue to be consistent, because I'm having a big effect upon my family and of other people.
Good to see you.
So I heard I have to get Adam Peacock's tape. This is my first night, so I got to get Adam's tape.
Good.
Don't defend Christianity, live it.
Apprenticeship is the real means for discipleship, and find the people that you're supposed to be apprenticing.
I heard very clearly that I have to return my lanyard. And besides that, I think when I see people struggling with marriage, the line that Jeff said about marriage isn't to make us happy, it's to make us holy, will be very helpful.
That quality of relationships and depth of community is what will bring people out of darkness and into the light.
Well, this is my first time with this group and with Dennis, and I do really appreciate. I spoke to quite a few people, or as many people as I could, and I think I learned a whole lot, and I need to be plugged in with all of you.
I don't want to get into exactly why I've come to this conclusion, but I've discovered the realistic parallels between discipleship and the TV show The Deadliest Catch.
Okay. I think one of the things that I have come away with, I'm sure, is living life with more intention and particularly more self-awareness. So it may not sound too profound, but that's for me.
That's profound.
I was struck by the need for geographic transformation and healing for society, but also the land.
I was most struck by just the reality of the crisis that our culture is in, and the need to have that God's heart is the heart for the people in our culture, and a realization that we need not only silver and gold, but the greater resources in God to be able to help them in the crisis that we're in.
I was really just faith kind of grew in my heart just in the passing. I don't know if it was a major point, but whoever said that communism just came down without a shot being fired, and just some of the things that, you know, I've been thinking about in our culture and in our city, and they seem so big, but just, you know, in a moment, everything can turn around.
And I just heard a constant reminder that I need to be really clear about why I'm here and what God wants me to be doing, and stay on that.
I learned that God's measure of productivity is transformation, not output, and that he won't feed what he wants to starve.
Very good.
For myself personally, the Holy Spirit's been telling me to be kind of in a waiting pattern, and part of that was confirmed of understanding the power and the ability to know when to use it and when not to use it, and have the discernment in regards to being waiting until the Lord has given you a directive before acting out on your own.
God.
I learned that what I might see as a problem may be God's way of using it as an opportunity.
For me, it was a current crisis and the coming crisis are opportunities if we are prepared for them.
I just became aware of the danger of accommodating my own dysfunctions. I learned how important it is to focus on where God has called you to be and where he has sent you. So.
Strategically identify the battle lines and engage in that battle and partner with those that are relationally around you to go through that battle.
I heard that I need to be aware of how much force
is used to bring peace. And how do I keep from others hurting me or themselves without fear?
I heard that I am surrounded with people in my garden whose language is empty, and God has given me very potent words, and I need to stop being afraid and open my mouth and speak.
Good.
Well, I heard take your brokenness and turn into passion and transfer the dream. And then I also wanted to share that also what really hit me is what we accommodate, we never change. And that for me to look at what I'm accommodating in my life.
Great.
I got the lanyard message too. My first time with you, I have studied worldviews for a good number of years, but I do realize that times are changing and that I have been stuck in a lot of understandings about left, right, and that I really need to look beyond that. Particularly, the depth of my love needs working on, and the type of expression of love for all people has been really a revelation here, and it's very convicting, and I just thank you.
Excellent.
I just pretty much heard further confirmation that I need to stay engaged so that I can continue to get out of living by default.
Worldview ultimately is about your relationship to the Father.
I'm going to head back home and build relationships in my community in order to build the kingdom of God.
It begins in our home with our children and planting them firmly in the foundation of Christ.
Well, so much. I mean, I heard things about my marriage and personal life. I especially heard the blitz that at point of greatest danger could be a point of greatest opportunity. Another line from you, Dennis, that really stuck with me is courage may be God's most underestimated attribute.
I think the thing I learned most, not everybody heard because we were in a discussion group, but that everybody is reachable. Everybody has a remnant of God in them. And if you say to that person what you see in them, you will reach everybody, even the gangsters and everybody. So that was really huge.
Right.
For me, I'd be impacted by the next generation. And as a question of the change, how to reach millennials.
I heard that marriage is a contest of generosity. That generosity then overflows to the family, which then overflows outside that family to the other families and ultimately the community. And that I can be a champion for marriage because that's the building block of our society.
Excellent.
That the spirit of denial is huge, and to have some examination into that in my own life.
I'm from here locally, and I've been gone for a couple months. And I learned that Dennis is as healthy as I've seen him in a while, and that's a real answer to a prayer that has been something that hasn't been double-minded, and it's a real encouragement of having faith to stand for things.
I was reminded that without vision, people perish, and what reminded me about that was Jeff's story about Bill Walsh. That was a great, I think, example of that, and it reminded me that I need to do a better job, primarily my family, of casting vision so everybody knows why they're doing what they're doing.
I was encouraged by the reference of Goshen in Egypt in the first evening because I realized that God is able to establish a Goshen in China.
I realized I need to continue to discover and learn how to work out God's will in my life in God's way.
I feel a deep sense of thankfulness and obedience to the Holy Spirit. Obedience and thankfulness for coming here, for deciding to come here, for learning, for sharing and reaffirming my calling, and to go one step further to signing up for the BLS.
Great.
Since the first night when Adam shared with us about the man with the withered right hand, I've been thinking about how the Lord wants to go beyond teaching to healing.
I got an answer to a question today that I've been asking the Lord since almost the beginning of this second year. So everything I would say before now has been leading up to this moment of, I think, seeing myself one way, defining myself by certain labels, to seeing who I truly am in Christ.
Right.
More grateful, been challenged to think more biblically, and I've been reminded again that we are in a war. And as I was up there being prayed for with my other graduates, I couldn't help but realize that we are the hope of the world, Christ in us.
I became aware of a need for willingness to sacrifice to live, whatever the sacrifice it requires to live in the depth of relationship with the Lord before His face, and even close enough to hear His cry. It never occurred to me that He might want His cry heard. and to use my resources and choices to bring healing and make peace.
I learned that I and many other Christians in America have a very limited view of Christianity on a global scale, and we just need to be a lot more aware of that.
A couple things. Hearing Adam talk about the withered hand makes me want to get the healing that I need and be willing to come under his light and get the healing that he has for me, that I would be prepared to serve him as the problems come back to a local level.
I was aware many years ago of the Lord's hand being upon me as I went to the city where I now live, but I had never realized before that he set me there for a bigger purpose than just myself, and that was huge.
Well, that's a lot of learning. It's a lot of learning. And I'm sure that every one of you that shared could have shared something else, probably two or three things else. I want to read a verse and then share not long. How many of you besides me believe the Holy Spirit has showed up and we've all had our cups filled? We've done these conferences for many years, and I felt the level of teaching that took place here was unusually anointed and impacting, and I'm so grateful for Gerald and Adam and Makita and Jeff and the ones who led the discussion groups and everybody that contributed in any way, and all of you contributed by participating, and I believe the Lord meant us. I want to read a verse or two from Jonah, which struck me when I came in here. As you all know, Jonah is an interesting book. Jesus, out of all that is written in the Old Testament, felt Jonah was important enough to quote and cite as an example of what he was going to do in Jonah's pattern. He said, "It's an evil and wicked generation that seeks after signs." I don't know how many of you have thought about that. I've thought about that. I think that we need to think some more about what that may mean. But Jonah did not want to go. He was the reluctant prophet. He got on a boat, headed for some other place, and went down to the bottom and tried to hide. Now, there wouldn't be anybody in here that's trying to hide from God, from your assignment, but just think about it in terms of Jonah. And a storm arose. Now, again, I could have fun, but how many of you know that when you're hiding from God, you should expect a storm on deck? Okay? And everybody's got their reason why they would hide. But God makes sure there's a storm. Now, that storm affects everybody on the boat. That'll preach. Who's on your boat? Well, you're hiding because the storm is there. Now, to Jonah's credit, he eventually confessed that he knew the storm was because of him and his disobedience. And he had at least enough character to say, "Look, guys, the way out of the storm is my fault. I'm running from God. And here's what you need to do. Throw me out of the boat." They said, "That sounds good." Some of you may have had folks who wanted to throw you out of the boat when you weren't down hiding anywhere. But so he gets thrown out. Now, there was something there to further complicate and drive home God. God has a way of saying, "You want to hide in a dark place? I'll give you a dark place." If we, in faith, were to preach this, we would think that God rescued, was honest, jumped out of the boat. He's a hero, saved all those other people from trouble, and a helicopter is going to show up and take him to shore. But God says, "No, I don't got to show you no stinking badges." He said, "I'll show you what real hiding looks like." And a fish comes and swallows him. Now, what do you think Jonah was thinking when he was in the belly of that? It probably was a great white shark, by the way, because whales are not meat eaters, unless it's a killer whale. And they do have great white sharks in the Mediterranean, and they get up to 20 feet or beyond. I mean, it could have been a whale, but it's more likely it was a great white shark. So he's in that stomach, having an opportunity to consider hiding from God. And I'm sure that he repented. I'm sure he said a lot of things to God about what he would do if he ever got out of that stomach. I don't know what he knew about digestive tracts, but my suspicion is the acid that was in his stomach became a bit of a factor and an encouragement for the Lord to quickly release him. My doctor friend here is saying, yeah, that's, you don't want to get digested if you're in that stomach. So he gets coughed up. How many of you know that a running prophet will make even a fish sick? I mean, there's a lot of things. So he goes to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, I don't know how much you are aware of Nineveh. Nineveh was an impregnable city. It actually boasted that it was militarily unconquerable. It had a wall. The historians, geologists say, it had a wall around it, world famous. It was 100 feet high and about 50 feet wide. You could ride 3 chariots abreast on the top of that wall with a lot of room to spare on both sides. It was a city of about 250,000 people. It was the major military bastion and not known like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it was a normal, wicked city, but it wasn't all that unusual. And Jonah went out and preached, and the amazing thing is that city repented. Now, Nineveh was a powerful, powerful city, and Jonah had a kind of a fail-safe attitude. Whichever way this thing went, he was covered and justified himself. He didn't think they'd repent, which means why would he go? And on the other hand, he said, I knew they'd repent, and if they repented, I knew you'd spare them, so why bother? I mean, he had a very interesting attitude. Have you ever known anybody that whichever way the thing went, they said they knew it was going to work out like that? And Jonah had that disease. And then you remember the plant grows up and, you know, the shade, and then God takes the plant away, and I won't go into what I see in that. But we come to the end of the story, and this is really the verse I wanted to get to. He agrees, you know, God said to Jonah, this is verse 9, chapter 3, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? How did we get into biology here, or botany around it? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I'd love to get into that. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor and you did not make grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, a great city in which there are more than 120 persons? Now, Hebraic writing usually only counts the men. So that's where I got the figure of 250, probably even more if you count the kids. How many of you know he didn't just feed 5,000? He said he fed 5,000 men. Probably it was more like 15,000, maybe even more. And this is the verse I was after. He said, Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Isn't that interesting? I remember the first time I really got on that thing, it was the much cattle that caught my attention. And, you know, the scripture is many faceted, and there isn't a single page of scripture that doesn't reveal a side of God that is a surprise. And sometimes intention, and sometimes apparently inconsistent, unless you really get a revelation as to the consistency of why God does what he does. There's no question that there is judgment with us. We've had statistics, whether it was Lakita's around the world in 40 seconds is what that felt like. Adam talking about the cities, the stats on marriage, some of what I shared and could share. But there's no question that judgment is here. But it's not the heart of God to bring judgment, because God's heart is a heart that makes a statement. These people don't even know their right hand from their left. That's an amazing statement. Obviously, from God's point of view, none of us know our right hand from our left. Have you ever wondered, I just feel to throw this in right now to kind of stretch your mind. Have you ever wondered how God can know what he knows about so many people so completely? Since the Holy Spirit is not contained in a body, the Holy Spirit can cover the entire earth simultaneously in an absolute sense. Suppose that the Holy Spirit's space is everywhere God has created the cosmos. I don't know if you think about that, but if he's totally present and he's not limited by space, he can be from here all around the globe simultaneously dwelling where any portion of his being is capable of having complete knowledge about what is going on in any spatial quadrant. See, we're used to thinking about intelligence in a contained form or a person in a contained form. But the Holy Spirit is not limited to being in a contained form. So when you think about God on that kind of a level of grandeur, none of us know our right hand from our left. And it's the compassion of God not to want to judge. The only reason God has to judge is really twofold: for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of redemption. Because judgment is prior to a final judgment, is designed to signal to us that we need to change and we need to repent. God has no desire to destroy people, and he has no desire to punish us beyond our capacities for repentance. Now, if we don't understand that, and the idea that I want to leave you with, because I heard everybody in here in one way or the other talking about their need to engage or re-engage with another set of attributes, another set of understanding. If we don't re-engage with the heart of God being the plumb line by which our attitude is aligned, our re-engagement is going to miss representing God in an accurate sense. Jonah, the prophet, and he was a great prophet, great enough to be cited by Jesus, he did not carry God's heart in that situation. And yet the city repented. I'm not quite sure how that worked. I wish I could have heard his tone and could have discerned what was in his spirit when he was warning the city. My strong suspicion is that God was speaking through him and trumping his own spiritual being, because it's highly unlikely that he was saying repent out of the spirit that God wanted him to be in and of himself. I don't think Nineveh would have repented if Jonah was the vessel that his own spirit was communicating that message, because people hear where we are on a very acute subliminal level. They would have heard indifference. They might have heard anger. I mean, he was finding fault with God for the death of the plant that had given him shade. He'd moved from a prophet to dealing with reality on an absolutely absurd level, which only makes the repentance all the more significant, because God used him to spare the lives of all those men and women and children in that city and to spare the lives of the animals. If you've ever wondered if God cares about animals, there's your Bible verse. Now, what I felt the Lord to say, because I wouldn't attempt to review or encapsulate everything that the speaker said, it was too much and it was all too good. But what I felt that I wanted to leave you, that God wanted us to be left with, is the recognition that of all the things God wants to give us, He wants to give us His heart. He wants to give us His attitude as we come into the city that is under judgment. And we all live in the city that is under judgment. We all live in the nation, no matter what nation, that is under judgment. But it's the heart of God to spare the city. It's the heart of God to spare the animals. It's the heart of God to spare what has been created by His life in those human beings in that city. I'm reminded of Paul's great, arguably the greatest paragraph or two on love in the history of written literature of which we have a record, 1 Corinthians 13. His statement about the preeminence of love and the power of love and the effect of love, and that love trumps all the gifts. The love trumps all the religious activity. That love trumps knowledge. Love is the ultimate expression of God, because God is love. He doesn't just possess it, He is it. It's an essential, defining attribute of who He is. We are all going to have many, many opportunities to get sucked into, sucked back into, and sucked into an inflamed expression of the judgment of man against man. The antagonism between the labor unions and the so-called right-to-work states, the tension between the programs of compassion, some good and some harmful, and the need to balance budgets, the numbers of people who government, which has been the largest expanding sector of the economy, the layoffs, there's going to be angry people. The baby boomers, my generation, I'm an early baby boomer, who are going to have to settle for cents on the dollar of what they were promised, who may not even get back what they paid into the program. Jan and I, you know, because I'm now on Social Security, when I looked at how much my life put in there, we both agreed we wished we'd had that money to invest ourselves. But there's going to be more than enough anger and more than enough animosity and more than enough accusation to go around. No matter how, whether the situation is partially calamitous for a period of time, which I think is likely, I find it interesting parenthetically that Japan, pagan as it is giving the whole world a positive example of how a people should handle a situation. When I contrast what happened when the hurricane hit New Orleans, Katrina, and how the Japanese are cleaning up their mess as they go, and there's not a single case of looting, there's not a single case of having to guard homes or property, because the whole population would not consider doing that. Isn't that interesting that a pagan nation condemns the United States of America, a Christian nation, in this regard? I mean, that's painful to me. If we don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out, if you jumped to where I just jumped. But in the next dozen years, 10 years, and the white water is not going to be here probably till maybe 2013-14, because that's when the payment, the bulk of the baby boomers, is going to really begin to hit. And Costa Mesa, I think many of you are aware, they gave pink slips to half of the employees in the city. Of course, everybody's flipping out. You know, how can we do that? Blah, blah. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Many of us who are into this stuff, we wonder how the currency is going to turn out. People say, well, are you aware that the EU is already preparing another currency? Friends, the EU doesn't have the strength to float a currency. There's too many bankrupt nations in the EU. Berlin itself owes over $100 billion. The deficits there are every bit as real as the deficits here. So that isn't all going to go away. I'm glad some of you heard that denial may well be as big a giant as we have in this nation. Maybe as big as racism. Maybe as big as the spirit of abortion. I mean, even though the devil has not shown where all his strength is. If you can see it, it's probably because the devil doesn't care. I'm not worried so much about what I can see. I'm more worried about what I can't see. And why can't I see it? Why is it hidden? And again, I'm not speaking apocalyptically. I don't think this is the end. I'm sure it's not the end of the world. I don't think Jesus is showing up. There's too many things yet to be done by the church. I mean, if you read Matthew 13, it says that the wheat and the tares are going to come to full harvest. You know, if this is the harvest of the church, we're in deep trouble. I could get stronger, I spare you. So here's the question. How are we going to insulate ourselves from not getting sucked into the acrimony, the accusation, the ungodly spirit of judgment that is going to pour bile out into the streets, out into the press? Let me ask you a question, a no-brainer. What do you think the media is going to focus on? The good things that are going on in the Blitz? Or are they going to focus on every sensational thing they can find? They are fear mongers, because fear sells. We need a conference on strategic applications. You know, what do we do? How do we get a message? How are we going to use the web to get out a positive message of what is going on that is being done by God's people? This, in its own way, is a repeat in a little different spread of how the early church spread in those first three centuries and was there in the collapse of the empire, and the church rose up exactly in that blitz. How do we become the story? How do we tell the story? And how do we keep from getting sucked into all the stuff, the acid that is in the belly of the great fish? That is a real question to me. Now, I'm not worried about you. You are great. I'm serious. I'm telling you. You're great. I'm not worried about you here. I'm not worried about you in church. I'm concerned about how will we stay unpolluted when we're in environments that are totally filled with pollution of attitude, anger, injustice, because there's going to be a lot of injustice, a lot of injustice, more than enough to go around. How do we get ourselves not just skill set prepared, but how do we get ourselves attitudinally prepared so that we are as bulletproof as we can get for the needed healing? As there were great things shared by everybody, and this is not because Adam is my son or our son. I think one of the main words of the Lord here was, I want to be a healer in the cities. If we're going to heal in the cities, it's going to be because we keep ourselves unpolluted from all the judgment and animosity. Now, there's a lot of reasons to be angry. There are good reasons to be angry. And I'm now 2 years, well, almost three, into my own reactions and what I felt in September of 08 when I felt the Lord close the door on the ark. Some of you have heard me minister on, and the Lord shut the door. That's one of the most ominous phrases in the Bible. Because when the Lord shuts the door on something, ain't nobody going to open that door until the Lord decides to open it back up. And we have been, I could hear in my spirit the door being shut on humanity. God shut us up to the beginning of wherever all this is going to go. And I've been angry at the banks. I've been angry at the government. I've been angry at Freddie and Fannie. I've been angry at all the people whose greed helped create this situation. And I've been angry at the church. I've been angry at the citizens who allowed it to go on. And again, there's plenty of anger to go around, none of which is going to be helpful in the solution of what the problem is. If you're going to be angry, here's... get it out now. Finish your anger now. Because it'll be one thing after another after another. And the media is going to do everything it can, because it's driven by a demonic spirit, to get you angry and keep you angry and make your anger come to a real specificity of what you're angry about, so that it gets self-righteousness tied up with anger. Because self-righteousness and anger is a potent disease. Okay? And everybody in here is going to have an opportunity to be self-righteously angry at stuff that will happen as it continues. So what's the antidote? This is a people that doesn't know their left hand from their right hand. I want to stand with God. I have every intention of sharing whatever truth God has given me and whatever remedies God has given me for whatever the healing and whatever needs to be done to change things. I was talking to a brother here in this room earlier, a younger man who's very bright, got a great future in front of him. He said, "What do you think the work of my generation is going to be?" And I said, "You're going to spend the rest of your life working out the debris and solutions that take place in the next 10 years. That is the work of your generation. Because there will be a redefining on a global level of the arguments, the paradigms, and the solutions. And there'll be a whole generation of us who will be praying for you and rooting for you from the other half of the egg." I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now. If you think when you die you are going to be uninvolved in what's going on in this planet, you have not read the Bible clearly and deeply enough. We are involved on both sides of this conflict. Now, those of us who are the boomers, we will be in the heat of this because we're the first ones to suffer the hardest edge of what is coming. Because we thought and we paid for and we were raised all our life to expect a certain set of things that is no longer going to be available to us. And again, we'll be very tempted to get sucked into the anger game because, you know, we paid. Postmodernity is going up in smoke. Don't worry about it. Economic reality will prove to postmodernity there are absolutes. Everybody wants to argue right now about postmodernity. You don't understand. Math is going to overcome postmodernity. Don't become an expert in the emerging church. That's my word to us. Okay? And in the midst of all this conflict, what is going to become most apparent is who really knows the absolutes and who really knows how to apply the absolutes. Who really knows them, who speaks with authority, and who knows how to apply them. I'm excited about every generation that's in this room, from the young ones who are here already being prepared to add whatever they're going to add. I'm excited for you. You will be major leaders because there's so few of you who are being prepared. I'm excited for every generation. But the next number of years, and they're not many, the next 5 years is probably the most critical 5 years that I will see in my lifetime. As the situation rolls out and is defined, and the church has to deal with its denial and its problematic theology that God could not possibly want His beloved to go through really tough times, which is American theology. Tell it to the millions of saints who've already paid for their lives all over the world in history. God have mercy on our skewed demands before the Lord. Parts of the church are going to turn hard against other parts of the church. There will be significant numbers of the church that will turn against you because you're not trying to get the rescue mission to get everybody ready for the rapture. Anybody who talks about us going through this as a demonstration of the love of God and the will of God and the principles of the kingdom of God will be called an enemy by many of those who hold that view, opposing God Himself. If you don't know that, I'm just inviting you to consider that possibility. So there will be the secular forces that will be trying to suck us into the bile and the vitriol and the hate and the animosity and the self-righteousness. And there will be the religious community that will be challenging us on our theology in ways that will be very painful. But these next years are going to be very, very important. There's never been a conference that I have felt stronger than this one here and everything I will be engaging in the remaining years that I have. To warn people, get ready for the blitz. Get ready for the opportunity of a lifetime. Don't get ready for Chicken Little and the sky is falling. Get ready for the pressure that is going to show who's who in the zoo and who's got the real stuff and who is able, because this will ultimately come down to the criteria that really does separate the effective ones from the ineffective ones. Who is able to keep themselves free from being polluted by the division and animosity that is going to surround us? I would like to suggest that we be able to take this communion in the faith and the prayer that God would prepare us on every level for the opportunity that is at hand. And that as much as anything else, if not above anything else, that we would carry His heart for people. That we would carry His heart for the cities. And that we would be clear that whether it's the right or the left, the guilty or the innocent, that all of us, in many ways, don't know the difference between our right hand and our left hand. And that we're able to approach this situation with humility and with love, with truth, but that we hold it with the heart of God. May God grant that now, and if we're here next year, which God willing we will be, and wherever else we are in these next few years, because the intensity of all this is more intense than it was last year. It's the Middle East and everything. I mean, God only knows the pot is stirring on every level. I don't know where this is going to be in the Spirit next year, but one thing I do know, we are going to need to strive in the Spirit to stay above and separated from that which is around us, trying to lure us in to being part of the problem instead of part of the healing. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.